I've had experience with my body delighting in fatness, and I found out that the soul's better. There's a lot of difference in it. There is such a thing as being too fat in your body, but not in your soul. And the next says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That last phrase is what stuck in my mind, brought the blessing with it. Sure mercies of David. I'd like to talk a little bit about the things that are before it. One of the things that's interesting about it is the scope of the invitation. Now, as you know, Isaiah was a Jew. And the Jews had the idea that the gospel came first to them, or the dealings of the Lord came first to them. They had a spiritual advantage over everybody else. If you weren't a Jew, you didn't have quite as good a chance of having connection with God. There's still a lot of people in the world who feel that way about their religious beliefs. If you don't go to church where I do, you couldn't possibly be quite as close to the Lord as we are. I believe that God has a visible body in the world, but closeness to Him is a personal, individual matter. Any one of us can get close to Him, and that's pretty much what this first part says. Hope. The term, the requirement to get close to God is just to be thirsty. Any thirsty soul. That's who the promise of the gospel is to. And then as if to stress, no doubt Isaiah could have said, no matter who your ancestors are, whether you were Abraham's descendant or whoever it was, he turned it a different way. Come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. And buy wine and milk without money and without Christ. To emphasize, it's not skill. Salvation's not something you can buy. You can't go to heaven because of what your parents were. Or the flip side of that is, you can't be denied heaven because of what they weren't. It's individual to every one of us. There's just one requirement. You've got a thirst after the things of God. That's who the promise is to. I like that plan a lot, don't you? It suits my soul. It's an invitation. Come and buy wine and milk and water. Our bodies are 70% water. All of us need water. Water is a sustainer of life. Milk. Milk provides nourishment and strength. The Lord told the Israelites He was leading them into a land flowing with milk and honey. The gospel begins with milk. Paul told a congregation, you're yet babes, you need to be fed with milk. Every newcomer in Christ needs the sincere milk of the gospel. It nourishes. It's got life in it too. And wine. Wine brings pleasure. And we don't advocate drinking wine. And for that matter, the strong drink that's available today is far more intoxicating than what was available in Christ's time. But at any rate, people drank wine, the scripture said, to forget their troubles and so forth. The Bible compares wine to the Holy Spirit. We're not encouraged in the New Testament to drink literal wine to forget our troubles, but we are invited to drink of the Holy Spirit. It has the advantage of taking care of your troubles, lightening your heart, blessing your soul, make you able to sing while everything around you looks dark and gloomy, and you don't have a hangover the next day. And you don't have wounds without cause and got in a fight with somebody and you can't remember the next day who it was or what you were fighting about. No, you get all of the pleasure and none of the downside. And that's the things that were promised here in this passage of Scripture. And then he went on to say, why would you foolishly spend money for something that's not bread? It won't nourish you. It won't help you. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. I can't answer that question. And you can't either. Why would anybody try to fill up the void in their soul with the sticks and straws of this whole world? We look at folks at that all the time and just shake our head in bewilderment. If only you knew what it's really like to have the comfort and assurance of the Holy Spirit in your life, to go to bed at night and feel innocent, just not guilty, haven't done anything I shouldn't do. That's worth more than the world has to offer. Or to be able to say, I know I can get down on my knees right now and offer a prayer to God, and He'll hear me. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's valuable.
Yes.
And you can't explain that to people, but it raises a question in our minds of those of us who know it. Why would anybody live any other kind of way? The Lord talked about people toiling and spinning. Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of the lilies of the field. People toil and spin to get all of those things. Work so hard to try to wring a little bit of pleasure out of life and just really suborn their own souls in doing it. So the prophet said, listen to me. Got something to tell you. Your soul shall live. And here's what it is that I have to tell you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Salvation is a covenant. It's not a feeling. There are feelings that go with it. But like all feelings, they go up or down. It's a promise. You come to the Lord and make your vow to Him. If you'll have mercy on me, forgive me my wrongs, I'll live for you. That's our end of the covenant. God's got an end of the covenant too. If you come and give yourself to me, I'll guide and direct your life. I'll spare you at the end of life's journey. You'll be my son. I'll be your father. That's a covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And then he said, even the sure mercies of David. When I read this, I think sometimes it's almost like the Lord couldn't keep himself from putting this sure word in here. It's an idea that's over and over in the Old Testament. Grandparents are that way. I've lived long enough to know. My grandchildren know I love them, but it's hard to keep from telling them every time I see them how special each one of them are. I want to be sure they know it. I think the Lord's that way with us. He wants us to know this is not just we humans, everything we know changes. And there isn't anything here that really we can just depend on. It's always going to be here. The scientists are telling us now, even the very earth under our feet, what do they say now, 12 years, and we're all going to cook or something because of the changes in it. I don't know about all of that, but it is changing. The world is changing. Thor Heyerdahl got a raft. He wanted to prove how people could have traveled from one part of the world to the other, and he set out in the South Pacific and on a long journey, four or five guys on a raft to show that they could have just sailed across the ocean to this other land. And then, of course, he wrote a book about it. And then 20 years later, he did it again in another part of the world. And one of the things he said was the difference is on that second trip, every day we were within sight of some kind of contamination that humans had put in the water. Plastic or junk or sort of, the world's changing. The scripture said it'll all wax old like a vestment and it would change. Well, the Lord wanted to make sure we understand what our mind can understand. It just runs out when you think about it. How big is God? How unchangeable is God? Sure, mercies of David. Guaranteed. It's like he wanted to imprint that in our mind. So my thought to my soul the morning that I read this was, what are the mercies of David? So we start out with him being raised in the home where he was, in the land where he was. He didn't have anything to do with that. God chose that. But it was God's mercy that he was who he was. The lion. Lion's a pretty formidable animal. He's got a dog has got his jaws. People are afraid of snakes. But if I had to be a snake in a quarrel with a man, I'd rather be the man than the snake. All he's really got is just those two points right there in his mouth. You handle that and he's pretty well out of the race. A lion has got knives on both paws in the front and in the back. And he's got a mouthful, a lion's tail. Those who hunt them say that they can make their tail about as strong as a rifle barrel. And they'll charge a group of men and knock two or three of them down and hit the rest of them with a tail and take your feet right out from under you. And David faced one of those, Scripture said, getting one of his lambs and killed it. That's pretty good mercies of the Lord, isn't it? He's put out there by his father to take care of the lion, to take care of the sheep. And the Lord blessed him to take care of a lion. The Lord blessed him to take care of a bear with a shepherd's sling. Whirl it around over his head three or four times, throw a rock, and that's going to take care of a bear. I called the Alaska Fish and Game Department one time and said, what do you recommend for an Alaskan brown bear rifle? I called Remington Arms, and they told me that they'd had a message from Alaskan Fish and Game. And they said just a little while ago they bought 100 375 Magnum rifles. It's an elephant gun, a cartridge about that big. They said that'll knock a charging bear backwards. And so that's what they want. They wanted their game wardens to use on bears. Pistol wasn't near big enough. Now, I've thrown a lot of rocks, but I've never thrown one as hard as my pistol will shoot. But this man took his sling over his head a few times and turned it loose and went and got the lamb out of the mouth of the bear. That's pretty good mercies, isn't it?
Yeah.
You got that kind of power going for you, you can feel pretty confident most of what you face in life. Well, the list of them just goes on. Isaiah lived long after David, so he had the whole list of them. Goliath. Imagine that man had no idea what happened to him. His spear, big as a weaver's beam. Brass here and brass there and brass everywhere. Brass on his helmet and brass on his feet and brass on his shield and on his thighs and in the breastplate. And he got one little opening up here in the middle of his helmet. And he got to have some way to see out. The Lord knows where it is. Five smooth stones. Saul with his javelin. The bond with Jonathan. The deep love that there was between them. Folks, I have known folks in the world, maybe you have too, have told me in sorrow, it's painful to hear, I do not have one real friend in my life. How sad. There are lots of lonely people in this world. And I feel bad for them. I've got a lot of friends. Don't you? We have them when we live for the Lord. People you could call right now and say, I'm in trouble. I need some help. And I've had occasion to do that a time or two. One of them will call him up. The first thing he says, I got my checkbook here, right? How much you need? That's pretty handy to have. I didn't need his money. I needed something else from him. But the attitude was, well, when I was sick, I got calls from several different places. Said, we will drop what we're doing. We'll come. We'll be right there with you and stay. David got Jonathan. And that's a powerful bond that he had. If we have friendships with our children, with our families, it's the mercy of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, the sure mercies of David is the way the prophet put it. Doeg. David's life wasn't all easy. He had some things in it that I'm sure put a lot of question in his mind. You remember who Doeg was? David was running from Saul. And Saul had tried to kill him. He didn't have any food and he didn't have any weapons and he stopped by the tabernacle. And the high priest was there, Ahimelech. And he said, well, they gave him the shoe bread and they gave him a Goliath sword that they were keeping there in the tabernacle. Well, Saul knew that David got away from him. He wanted to know who was helping him out. And nobody would tell him. But Doeg told him. Doeg was an Edomite. He wasn't an Israelite. But he went and told Saul what Ahimelech had done, shielding David. David's gone by then. Saul, in retaliation, rounded up 85 of the priests and their families, wives and children, and ordered them to be killed. And his soldiers wouldn't do it, because those were the servants of the Lord. Had no business doing that anyway. And nobody would do it, and Saul got angrier and said, who will? And so Doeg said, I will. And he went in and killed him. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you look a helpless man right in the eyes and cut him down and his children, maybe him on his knees, praying to God to have mercy on his soul. David had to live through that. That bothered David. He wrote a psalm about it. Well, my life's had some things in it too that I don't know how to explain. But it doesn't mean that the Lord hadn't mercy on me. There are things that happen in other people's lives that you just have to commit to the Lord. You can't give an answer for it. What was God's justice to each one of those priests? Maybe that was His way to take them out of the world's troubles. I don't know. That's a business between them and God. But David had sure mercies because Isaiah said so. And look at your life and mine. Aren't we able to be here tonight? Somebody's had mercy on us to make that possible.
Yeah.
We could have been a lot of other places besides where we are. Look in your own past. I know you're the same as mine. There have been times when it looked like it was just that close and that'd have been an eternity. Car incidents. Man came to the chapel one time years ago, brought a loaded gun intending to kill the pastor there and possibly some more of us, and pulled it out after the service was over and was ready to go to work with it. But I'm here. You understand what I'm saying? And look at your own life. Mine's not different than yours. Haven't you had some? Some of you testified about them right here. It was just that close. The Lord had mercy on us. And helped me spare our loved ones. I've heard the requests come in and I rejoice in them just like you do. My loved one was in danger. The Lord had mercy and spared their life. I'm so thankful. Sometimes with serious illness. Sometimes near accidents. I think of Brother Steve Ripple, who's not here this evening. I remember him testifying about pulling tractor tires off the top of his vehicle and hit him in the head and could have broken his neck. The Lord's had mercy on us, folks. The sure mercies of David. And think of what all else David had. He got to be king. He had the Queen of Sheba. That was Solomon, I'm sorry. David had his troubles with those who rose up against him after he got to be king. He had victories in war. He subdued his enemies, but he had troubles. He had to run for his life a second time and out in the wilderness. And the Lord went with him there. And when he got to be an old man, died of old age in his own bed. Sure mercies of David. I'll settle for that kind of life. Everybody's got some trouble in their life, folks. Everybody's got some things you wish didn't happen like they do. What sustains us? What can make us different? Man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But what can make us different is living for the Lord. We got somebody to go with us. We got angels to winnow our path. Never allow more to come in it than we're able to bear. Shield us and protect us from dangers seen and unseen. Sure mercies. This all belonged to David. Well, there's something in these words. This word mercies. It's translated from the Hebrew kesed. And it's in the Old Testament 240 times. It's one of the major theological concepts of the Old Testament. So it's worth studying. And the idea, of course, transfers over to the New Testament as well. And it's a complicated word. But basically, it means the intersection of three different ideas. And they're important. So I'm going to write something up here to demonstrate it. I draw a circle. That's my intersection. One comes this way. Maybe one comes this way. And one from over here. And they mean, and I won't write the whole words, but they are strength and love and steadfastness. And this word mercy is never used without meaning all three of them together. If you take any one of them out of it, you don't have the full idea. Love, for instance. Love alone can go too far. Love in the way that it's meant in this term, it's like a parent that is very tender and compassionate toward their child to the point of being indulgent. You can't love a child too much, but you can't indulge them too much. Be unwilling to ever tell them no. Children need to be disappointed once in a while. Children need to be taught there are some things that belong to other people and you can't have them. A parent who's too indulgent can't bear to chasten their child, teach them right from wrong, make them know that there's a penalty for doing the wrong, and so forth. This word love, it can mean that. If it were only love, it would be too indulgent. But it's more than that. It's strength. And strength, in this sense, it means like a bulldozer. Power. We got a well-built chapel here that stood up quite a number of years. But Brother Ron's got a bulldozer out there at his place, and he could bring that in, and in 30 minutes he could knock all of these walls down and scoop them into a pile in the middle, because there's power in it. It's got tracks on it. It doesn't have tires. It's got tracks on it. And it's got a big old diesel engine in it, and it's built to take punishment and to deliver punishment. Well, this is talking about the power of God. The power alone, the word that's, this general sense of this word, a power, means force without moderation. The love is necessarily a temperate, you see. If the Lord just would deal with us according to His power, none of us could stand it. Because it's overpowering. It's more than we can deal with. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, this temptation got me down. I failed you. If He just deal with us according to His power, we're nothing but guilty, because He had power. It wasn't a temptation to Him. He had power to give us. If we fail the Lord, the only thing we can say is we didn't take advantage of the power that you got for us, because it's there. So it means power, but that power tempered with love. It means love, but that love tempered with power. And it means steadfastness. The tallest mountain in the United States is Denali in Alaska. It's 23,000 feet high, plus a little bit, 200 or 300. The Great Circle of it, which very roughly means how big it would be around the whole mountain, is over 4,000 miles. That's a lot of weight. And nobody is thinking about going up there with picks and shovels and moving that mountain. We don't like where it is, so we're going to tear it down and move it 20 feet the other way and build it back again. Nobody's thinking about doing that. It's just preposterous, the idea. But that's just a small comparison of the steadfastness of our God. He never changes. He is the only thing in life that we know of that never changes. This word mercies means the combination of all of those things. Power to deal with whatever else we have to deal with in life. It means love that tempers that power. And it means a great unchanging God in whom we can stake our hope of the future. My material says, he said, refers to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between two parties who are making a contract. Mutual rights and obligations. You come to the Lord to make a covenant, and it also means a lesser with a greater. Well, that's a good description of the way I am dealing with the Lord. He's the greater. I'm the lesser. No question about that. I come to Him with my contract, and it's, I haven't got much to give you. I have to tell Him that. Maybe you did too. Haven't done too well with what I got. I got a busted life. Made a lot of mistakes. I got a soul. I need mercy. I come and offer you what I got. I got a will. I'll give you that. I'll give you this messed up life if you'll have mercy on me and help me with it. Here it is. And what's He got on His side? He's got eternity. He's got grace. He's got the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the first and the last. He has no need to obligate Himself to me. Contract means that you give up certain things and you accept certain responsibilities that you don't have to. We sign a contract for somebody to buy this chapel. That means that they've made an agreement. They're willing to meet certain terms. They'll have a certain amount of money here at a certain time. We make terms too. We're going to give it to you and walk off, and it's going to be yours after that. You make a covenant with the Lord, part for Him to do and a part for us to do. And He bases His on the sure mercies of David. David found those mercies. They sustained him all his life. But that isn't just for David. He didn't do it just for David. He made David a king and did all of that in him in order to bless the whole Israelite nation. The sure mercies of David were intended for all of us. The Lord has sure mercies for you and me too, folks. My hope this evening, by the Lord's help, is to bolster your faith a little bit. We have battles to face in life. Life is not always pleasant. It's not always easy. Salvation is not just a feeling. It is a covenant. It is a steadfast determination. By God's grace, I'm going to live for You, Lord. I've looked at life. I've seen the way others go. I've weighed it out, and I've made a decision. This is what I want to do. So I'll start on my journey. Maybe I stubbed my toe. Need to get that scripture that says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." The race is not to the swift, scripture said. It's to people who just won't quit. Made up my mind, I'm going to live for the Lord. That's the way it's going to be. I will keep on going. Keep on going. Keep my covenant as long as I can. Folks, the Lord will never let His down. You move Mount Denali before you move the Lord from His covenant to your soul and mine. Sure mercies of David. My reference says the weaker party seeks the protection and blessing of the patron and protector, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. The stronger party remains committed to his promise, but retains its freedom, especially with regard to his promise. It retains his freedom by having personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law. Now, I'm missing something there. Weaker party wants the protection, but you can't lay claim to it absolutely. And I mean that this way, or I understand it this way. Folks say about Pharaoh, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Or say about Esau, before they were born, the scripture said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And people wonder about that. Is this really free will? Does everybody have the same chance? I'll tell you this, it's free will to you and me. Every one of us here tonight, we can make a choice to serve the Lord if we want to. And He'll honor that choice. He doesn't owe it to us to explain all of His ways of dealing with every soul. He has the right, outside of His covenant with us, He has the right to deal with other people in His world. Well, according to the wisdom that He has, what about the tsunami that hit over in Asia a few years ago and killed all those people? And folks say, where is the mercy of the Lord? There's really one answer that matters about that. How has He been with you? If you seek Him, does He respond to you? And if He does, doesn't He have the right to deal with the rest of the world the way He wants to? We can't put Him under an obligation to us by talking of the sure mercies of David. Look at where those mercies lay. David was a Jew. There had been a pattern for people to live that gave them that opportunity. It's not just universal. There's a code to be lived. There's a life to be lived is a better term. And if you want to have that blessing from the Lord, you need to live that kind of a life. It's the same now. It's a different set of regulations. They had things I'm sure they didn't understand why they had to live like they do. We can have the opportunity to understand ours, why the Lord wants us to not poison our bodies, not harbor bitterness or enmity towards someone who can understand that. But still a pattern. And if we want the Lord to honor us, we got to honor a part of it. This definition said, in the nature of the word, the weaker party seeks a protection and the blessing of the patron, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. And the stronger, the same way. He may not lay absolute claim to everything about the person seeking salvation. What do you think of that? As long as we are in this world, God is going to give us the option to choose to walk away from Him if we want to. He didn't predestinate any of us to be saved or to be lost. If we're lost, we do it by our own choosing, our own free will. So think of marriage, and the comparison was that way in the reference material that I have too. A couple make a commitment to one another, but marriage works better if you can do it, if you have separate bathrooms, because there's still some boundaries. Some things that work better, nobody needs to watch me brush my teeth and so forth. Certain, you need to give each other room to be who you are. Let God be God. I don't know all the mysteries of how this world was created. The folks come along and say, well, the earth is 6 billion years old, or whatever the current interpretation. It changes from time to time how old it is, or when the dinosaur age was, and so forth. I mean, you're a Christian. Your Bible says the world was created in 6,000 years. And my best answer for this, yes, by God's grace, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a scientist. And frankly, I don't worry my head about that very much. I'm more concerned about what the weather's going to be tomorrow than I am about whether or not all this is 6 billion years. Somebody found a rock, and they say the radio half-life of this rock proves that it is all this different time, and here's a fossil that we see in the rock, and so you can't be a Christian anymore. And I say, well, that's a matter between me and Jesus. He didn't obligate himself to tell me all of that. On the other hand, the scripture said there was a time when the Lord left off speaking with Abraham. Remember that story? He came by and paid him a visit before he went, sent the angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told Abraham what he's going to do. And then he left off speaking with him. And there is a time for me to pick up my daily life and go on. Now here's what that means. Lord help us this evening. I knew of a lady. She wanted to have the Holy Ghost. So she prayed for it and did what she knew to get it and didn't know whether or not she got it for sure, so she's going to test it out. Wait for the mail to come by. And she'd pray. Has the mail come yet? I want you to lead me whether or not to go get the mail. And she went out there and no mail in the mailbox. And so she felt like she'd missed the leading of the Lord somehow. The Lord doesn't want to have to tell me, now move your left hand, now move your right hand. I don't want to tell my wife where to put the salt and pepper in the cupboard. The Lord wants me to have a mind and use it on my own in a righteous way. You understand what I'm trying to say there? And the devil will take advantage of folks with that if we let him. All of that is incorporated in this one term, the sure mercies of David. But that's not the end of it. Revelation 22 and 16 has this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That means, well, one of the ways that God shows us his dealings with mankind is to compare his dealings to a kingdom with a perfect king. We live in a democracy. I'm glad because that means that people have a voice. If something goes wrong, there is something you can do about it. But the truth is, a kingdom is a better government than a democracy. As long as you got a good king, he can cut through all the red tape. Our president tries to do something. I watched President Obama do this. He'd try to do something, and the Congress would frustrate him, and the courts would frustrate him, and he'd get tangled up in all kinds of red tape, and he wouldn't get done what he wanted to do. And this one's having the same kind of trouble. And if you got a good king in there, and he could cut through all the red tape and just make a decision, and nobody could stop him. But this all can be run so much more efficiently than it is. Anybody who's ever tried to deal with the government knows that. Well, it's better than not having a voice. But folks, we live in a heavenly kingdom with an eternal king who demonstrated his love to us first by bearing what we bear. Graphic picture of that the other day. Stripes on his back. My mother and dad put some stripes on my back when I disobeyed them. And I honored their practice by doing the same thing with my children when they disobeyed. I disobeyed the Lord, and I deserve some stripes for it. And that big shoulder got in between. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It's like he's telling his father, don't hit them. I know they're guilty. I can take it better than they can. And he put that big shoulder of his in there, and they beat him. Till the blood ran down his back. And he did that because of my transgressions and yours. And it's like a marriage in that respect. You never make a marriage work by laws. It works because we love each other. And we love to give to each other. I've often wondered, think about, what it must have been like for the Lord. Come down in the cool of the day. And there they are. Adam, I'd just like to talk to you a little while. See what you think. I put you in this world. Look at you. Look at that. That's a banana tree. Now you take a bite of that and take a bite of a fig and see how different they are. You can make fig preserves out of that. You can't make that out of a banana. And over here is oranges. And everywhere you look, rhinoceros, an elephant, and caterpillar. And lo and behold, after a while, a caterpillar is a butterfly. What did you see today, Adam? Come and sit down and talk to me. Now, I'm a father now and a grandfather. One of my great delights, in the same way with these children over here, oh, it means so much. Get them to tell you what they're thinking about, open their minds to you and share their world. And there's so much more with the Lord. Don't you know when the cool of the day comes around, what is your cool? It means when you have the chance, go and visit with the Lord. And he's looking forward to it. We advocate, as you know, praying in the morning. I had a job one for quite a while where I had to start to work real early in the morning, real early. And it wasn't working out for me. I couldn't stay awake long enough to pray like I should. So I set a time in the evening. I found out the Lord accepts evening prayers too. There are pioneers who've done it better than I had. A man who used to be pastor right here in Shawnee, his testimony was, I found out that 8 hours working and 2 hours praying works to get more done than I do with 10 hours working. That's a pretty high standard. I can't say I ever got that high for very long. Brother Sammons told us about a sister over there in Green Bank. Said, I've determined to dedicate to the Lord 30 minutes every day to pray. Study the Bible. That's my worship time. Brother Sammons said, I put my eye on hers. I knew what was going to happen. Sure enough, her testimony started getting more anointed and the more power in her prayers, and it got sweeter and gentler with everybody. The Lord started blessing her life. That's because He enjoys it. Why else would He bless you like that? It means something to the Lord when you come and have a talk with Him. Open your heart. Tell Him the good things and the bad things. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. The Lord intended with His message about the sure mercies of David to let us see that He is an eternal King who has power over all this world in a steadfast eternal kingdom. He means to preserve our souls in it. I shudder sometimes at the things coming on this world. It makes me feel bad. I wish my children could know it like I knew it before Vietnam, under General Eisenhower when he was president. I wish our children could know it that way. But the Lord comforts me. He's still God. He still preserves His own. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how, we haven't seen all that sin can do yet, but no matter how sinful this world gets, the Lord will have a hidden place for His people in the hollow of His hand, and He'll keep us. It's unmovable. It's more steadfast than Denali. It's powerful, and it's tempered with the great, unending love of God. I'd like to use this comparison to offer it to you one more time. Each of our souls is like a vessel, pan, floating on a sea of love. And the only way to keep the love of God from getting in your heart is for you to just keep it out, because it's His will. If you open any channel at all, He's going to get in there. He loves us that much. Amen.